Morning, Saints. Oh, not as enthusiastic this morning. Too many late nights? Is the old summer nights getting to us? No? Good. If you have a Bible, please don't turn to 1 Samuel 27. Turn to 1 Samuel 28. We're going to do 1 Samuel 27 and 129. No. We're going to do chapters 27 and 29 together because they close the narrative loop. Chapter 28 is an interval. It's kind of a delaying tactic by the writer to stop us from getting to what actually happens with the Philistines. So 1 Samuel 28, and we're going to start from verse 3. In fact, yeah. So the writer reminds us Samuel had died and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Saul had expelled the mediums and wizards from the land, probably because of Samuel. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go to her and inquire of her." His servant said to him, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on outer clothes and went there, he and two men with him. They came to the woman by night. And he said, "Consult a spirit for me and bring up for me the one whom I name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and wizards from the land. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul ironically swears to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He answered, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Have no fear. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the ground." He said to her, What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up. He is wrapped in a robe." So Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you just as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. The woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Your servant has listened to you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also listen to your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you. Eat, that you may have strength, and when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he got up from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. She quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened cakes. She put them before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. May the Lord bless that to us, such as it is. Excellent, thank you. So, when I read this, this was a clear question that came to me. What do we do when we cannot hear God? What do we do? Daniel Webster was a politician in the 19th century in the States. And he said this: if truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and his word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of the corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt through the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. Bit of a damning statement, wasn't it? A bit like this passage, really. Saul did not heed the word of God. He just did not listen. Our passage shows the result of a person who insists on his own way. Have you ever known anyone like that? They're going to do what they're going to do, and ain't nothing going to change their mind. I'm looking at some of you, and you're a bit like, no, I'm kidding. I had to diffuse the tension. It was getting a bit too tense. The fact is, this passage, we can't really understand it unless we look back to some of the things that some of the things that we looked at before. In chapter 13, Saul's dynasty was rejected because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't utterly destroy everything he was told to get rid of. And then again, just two chapters later, in chapter 15, he was personally rejected by God. And God says, fine, you're not chosen anymore. I'm going to give the kingdom to somebody else. And then in chapter 24, Saul comes to another realization. Hang on a minute, David's going to inherit the kingdom. And again, in this passage, we get the final fatal blow, as it were, in Saul's understanding. He is told that his own life will be required of him. All of this was the result of Saul failing to heed the word of God. I just want to pick up on something in the text that you're probably quite puzzled about. A word on necromancy. It's a good word, isn't it? Necromancy. It simply the word means to summon the spirits of the dead for guidance. And this is what the Old Testament condemns necromancy. It never says that it's not effective, just to put your minds at rest. I don't agree that we should do it. Don't ever go down that road, please. If I hear of you going to a medium, I will put you in a chair and I will deliver you from spirits immediately, because you will have opened yourself up to the demonic. And if you hear of anyone doing these things, you must pray for them and you must get them to prayer. They will need deliverance. They will have problems later on in life as a result. But in this particular instance, what is important for us to know is that Samuel's voice is the voice that is dominant in the passage. We must heed what Samuel said. It's the most important thing that is said in the whole passage. And the other thing that's important about the necromancy is this: whether it was Samuel or a demon or something else, Saul believed it was Samuel. And that's what you need to know. That's all you need to know about that. But the question that comes to me is, what has this most pathos, anguish-filled, depressing passage got to do with us today? Well, I'm left with this question. What happens when we cannot hear God speak any longer? Is there anything we can do about it? And I want to suggest to us this morning that Saul couldn't really hear God because he was insistent on his own way. He failed to repent. And he just would not listen to God. I believe if we want to move into the things that God has for us, we need to be a people who are faithful to the voice of God. We need to be faithful to what he's instructed us to do. We need to be faithful in his ways. as he, as we've sang this morning, as he is faithful to us, we need to echo something of that faithfulness. And so, admittedly, there are three rather negative points based on Saul's experience, but I think they help us to just put into perspective heeding God's voice. And the first one is, stop insisting on our own way. And as I mentioned before, chapter 13 and chapter 15, Saul was given very specific instructions. Destroy. Devote to destruction is the literal Hebrew. Get rid of everything. What does he do in both situations? He saves some spoil. He saves the best of it. Doesn't even kill the king of Amalek. He keeps him alive. Samuel has to kill him. That was Saul's job. Because you see, Saul listened to the people. People told him things and he said, oh, that sounds good. Let's do that. Whereas he knew what God had told him. God said, don't do that. And what's worse is not only did Saul not do what he was told and listen to other people, he lies about it. Both times. He says, I've done everything God's asked me. No, you didn't, Saul. Saul said, get rid of it. And he lies. So not only does he fail to do what he's told, but he lies about it. Friends, this is a classic picture of the nature of sin. Sin just does what it wants to do. And it doesn't care about anything else. Sin is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against his authority. It's rebellion against his revelation. It just fails to acknowledge that God even exists. I don't need to give you a lesson in sin because we're all too aware of our own sin. Someone said this, I thought it was brilliant. The beginning of sin is to forsake God. The end result of sin is to be God forsaken. Surely this sums up what we see in this passage for Saul at the end of his life, or coming to the end of his life. He starts out with sin, forsaking God, and he ends up being forsaken by God. If we want to hear the voice of the Lord, it is imperative to stop persisting in sin. That was the biggest problem with Saul. He did it, and then he did it again. And he just kept doing it. You know, I'm all for the fact that we make mistakes. I'm all for the fact that there's not a day goes by when we're going to say something we shouldn't say, we're going to not do something we should have done, we're going to do something we shouldn't have done, we're going to mess up. I'm all for the fact that we're going to make mistakes. But I am not for the fact that we persist in our sins. I'm not for that fact. And I don't know what your lives are like personally. I don't know what your inner thoughts are. I don't know what monologue goes in your head when you live your life. I don't know what your attitudes are. I can guess by your behavior, some of you are very guarded and I can't tell a thing. But some of you are so obvious, I'm like, oh my goodness, pray for them. And it's really upsetting actually, because it's a persistence in sin. And that's not right. It's a persistence. And God says, that's rebellion. You can't hear me if you're doing that. You say, oh well, I can't hear the Lord this week. Well, have you thought about your life? Have you pointed the finger at yourself and kind of brought up a mirror? And it can be anything. Attitudes towards other people. You might have a people group that you don't like and you're very bigoted against them. It could be anything. It could be homosexual people. It could be black people. It could be anybody. It could be the other sex. Now, I'm going to let you think about your own situation before God. That's between you and the Lord. I can't do anything other than flag this issue up with you. But in terms of us as a corporate body of people, there are perhaps many sins I could point to, but the worst is not listening to what he's asked of us. And Jesus clearly gave his disciples an instruction, make disciples. Make disciples. We have not been making disciples. Our failure in this area means we need to begin to stop lying to ourselves about the state of things and own up. We need to stop persisting in the lack of making disciples and start to make inroads in how we do that. and begin to make disciples. Now, I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty and to beat us over the head with a great big club as though God is not, you know, as though, you know, you need to feel really bad. That's not the purpose of this. I'm flagging up a central issue. If God's asked us to do something, we need to do it. We need to, as it was said in prayer meeting on Thursday night, get our house in order. Personally, individually, and corporately as God's people. We need to get things right. So, we might acknowledge that there's sin. Okay, that's fine. Well, what do we do about it? Well, I feel like I've said this a lot. But it's a bit like, I don't know, have you ever heard that illustration? You must have heard it. New pastor comes to a church, and for the first 6 months, he preaches the same message every Sunday. And the deacons are getting a bit worried, and they come up to him, you know, after 6 months of him preaching the same message every Sunday, and they say, Pastor, why are you preaching the same message every Sunday? Do you need some help? And he says, I will start preaching a different message when you start doing the first one. And if the same things keep coming up, maybe there's an issue that people need to start to address about our lives together. Repent. Go in the other direction. You've heard me speak about it. Excuse me. Saul's life. Let's look at Saul first. As I mentioned, he's persistent in his sin. He never reneges. He never goes back. He always does the same thing and lies about it both times. And then, when he's confronted with his vendetta against David, all he ever does is admit, oh, I've done wrong. Well, you know what that is? That's just confession. He never asks for forgiveness. He just says, I've done wrong. Well, that's not good enough. Because when Jesus came preaching, Mark 1, admittedly, Saul didn't have Jesus' revelation, I appreciate that. But we do, so we are without excuse. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means stop walking that way and start walking this way, in the way of God. Saul just confessed. He said, oh yeah, okay, fair cop, I did it. And we do that, and we say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I swore, it's really bad, I'm sorry. But then in the next 5 minutes, we swear again. Now I'm saying that because I have that issue sometimes. Repenting is saying, I swore, okay, Lord, I repent. I want to walk in another direction that means that I don't swear again, ever. Doesn't mean that I will, doesn't mean that I'll be immune from swearing because it might pop out now and again, but at least I'm making the effort not to swear. I'm repenting. I'm living a repentant life. You see, this is the thing about repentance. It's not just a one-time act. It doesn't just happen once and you say, okay, I've repented, I'm good. No. You do it when you wake up every morning and every moment of every day. You live a life of penitence. Not penitence in the sense of, oh, I must beat myself over the head with a bush or something. But just looking to Jesus. What does he say in Hebrews? Let us strip off the sin that so easily entangles and look to Christ, the author and the pioneer of our faith. What happened to Saul? Well, the result of his sin was his life and his line were ended. Somebody said this. If the past provides a criterion, and it does, unless our nation puts its house in order, economically, morally, and spiritually, we are headed for the graveyard of history. The graveyard of history. You see, without genuine repentance, moving into the things that God has for us is going to be very, very difficult. It's going to be very, very difficult. Because you're going to try and hear God's voice, but if you're persistent in sin, how are you going to hear it? Because somebody can have a word from the Lord, and you'll hear it, and you'll say, oh, I don't think that's God speaking. What do you do then? How do we move forward? We must live repentance, going into the things of God every day. Not just confessing. Yes, you've got to confess, you've got to get there first, but then move into repentance. And I tell you, it works. It absolutely works. Because God's hand is not too short to save. Because the Spirit doesn't just stop working just because you've had a boo-boo and you've messed up. Because he is, as we sang, faithful. And then the third thing about what do we do when we're trying to hear God. Listen to his word. And what I really found interesting about this passage, I thought I might just put a visual illustration up there for you with an ear, is that everything that Samuel says in his speech, we know as the readers. The first readers, as they would have first read it, they would have known. They would have known everything that Samuel was saying. For example, we knew that God took the kingdom from Saul. We knew that the kingdom was going to go to David. And we knew that Saul had failed to obey. And we know the result that Saul is going to pay with his life. But what's interesting is that all of this is completely lost on Saul. He fails to join up the dots with what's been happening. He has no clue. He's completely clueless in that sense. So, not only did he have an issue with listening then, when Samuel was speaking, when God was speaking earlier in the book of Samuel, but he has an issue listening now. Because the woman, in the last chapter, because the first time I read it, I thought, what is the point of verses 20 to 25? Because I just did not understand what it meant. But here's what it's talking about. The woman reminds him, so, and she's not a witch, by the way, I just want to make that clear. Niv will put in the title, Niv will put above the passage, the witch at Endor. She is not a witch, she is a medium. Yeah, it says Saul and the witch of Endor. Please cross witch out and put medium. She's a spiritist, if you want to put another word, but she's not a witch. The woman says to him, look, I've listened to you, Saul. Now you listen to me. Now what you don't realize, what you don't get, is in the Hebrew, that word for listen can also be used to mean the word eat. So the two words are linked together because they come from a similar kind of root structure. So it's a Hebrew play on words. So she says, now you listen to me, as in you take my food. And at first, he doesn't want to listen or eat in those words, but eventually he does. And this was a problem all along. Saul didn't know who to listen to, people or God. And so every time he goes to the people and he forgets God. Here's the first thing. If you want to hear God, stop listening to other people. Listen to God in the first place. If we fail in this, what happens is we end up getting a meal on death row as our final meal. Like Saul. From a witch or a medium. She's not a witch, she's a medium. We just like to call her a witch because it's easier. Because that's what this meal was. It was like a last, you know, when you've got the people, the prisoners on death row, and they say, what do you want for your last meal? And they all, you know, there's something extravagant like steak and all the rest of it, you know, things like that. And this is what this is depicting here, Saul's final meal. Because it was a meal fit for a king, because it was a fatted calf. And that was a special thing in those days. When God speaks, listen. And you know that listening is not a passive activity, like you're all doing sitting here, just sitting here falling asleep, that's fine. If you need to sleep, you probably need to sleep, that's fine. Listening should be an active response thing. We do something as a result of listening to what God says. Otherwise, there's no real point in listening in the first place. Now I know it's been heavy going, it wasn't easy to write, I didn't like it. But look, if we want to hear God's voice today, we need to learn how to be faithful to what he said in the past and not what we think he said, because so many people live their lives based on a revelation that wasn't really a revelation of God in the first place. They think it was a word that somebody spoke over them. Somebody might have said something over their lives, and they think that was God saying it to them. It wasn't. You've got to test what people speak over you. If it agrees with the word of God, the written word, then it is probably a word. But if it doesn't, it probably wasn't a word God spoke in the first place. We've got to listen to what he's actually said. Cease from insisting in our own way. Repent. Walk in his way. And listen as we go. Listen as we go. The hope is, it doesn't all depend on our being able to do these things. It depends on the faithfulness of God. I was speaking to Thursday Fellowship this week about grace. And in Paul, when he says in Ephesians 2, he talks about you are saved by grace through faith. Now, you can read that as being my faith, but I'm sorry, my faith is faltering. My faith is up here one day, and the next day is down here. I can't depend on my faith. But whose faith can I depend on? I can depend on Jesus' faith. So you're saved by grace through the faithfulness of Jesus in his death and his resurrection, in his obedience of the Father. We're saved by grace. So even if we don't do all this, even if you persist in sin, God's grace is bigger. Grace is bigger than sin. There's a song about that. We'll learn it one day. Grace is bigger than sin. But if we want to be the people God's called us to be, we need to take this stuff seriously and be faithful to God in the way that he's been faithful to us. Let's pray together. Father, it is difficult, we know, to look at passages like this, which are so difficult for us to comprehend. We don't understand all the nuances of the situation sometimes, and we weren't there, and it's very difficult, and I appreciate that. But Lord, I thank you that it's your revealed word. And I thank you, Lord, that you still speak. I thank you that you've not stopped speaking. I thank you, Lord, that you always want us to hear you. You want us to listen to you. And Father, I thank you for that grace that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, which is immeasurable, which is freely given as a gift. That grace which saves us through the faithfulness of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you are faithful to us. We thank you and we bless you for that fact. And we thank you that your arm is not too short to save. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, who is within us as a sign and a seal and a guarantee of our salvation. We thank you that nothing can pluck us out of your hand. And yet, Lord, we know that there are times when we fall down. And Lord, we know there are times when we don't listen to what you've told us. And for those in a moment now, we simply confess. And we say, Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry for those times when you spoke very clearly. And you told us what we ought to do and how we ought to be, and we just didn't do it. Lord, we're sorry. But in a moment, we also remember Jesus' words to repent and believe. And Lord, we take that on board and we say, Lord, help us to walk in the ways of the Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians, walk in the ways of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh now to walk in the ways of Jesus. And we give you thanks and praise that you hear us when we call on you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that just because we've fallen down doesn't mean that you won't pick us back up. dust us off, and set us on the right path once more. Lord, we pray we would be ever attentive to your voice, and that we would actively listen to what you're saying to us. And Father, for us as a church, I pray in the name of Jesus, we would begin to be a people who make disciples. First, that I pray that we would be disciples who make disciples. And I pray that those disciples we make would make more disciples. That your kingdom might be extended throughout this place. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.